welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, my name is Trey Moore, for any of you that don't know me. I get to preach every now and then, and I know I've met a lot of you guys in person, but if anybody doesn't know me, my name is Trey Moore. I serve on the leadership board here at North Star, but I play a lot of other roles within the church too. And I am one of the men that's going to be filling in for our beloved pastors. He's out on his sabbatical right now, so you guys get to enjoy me this week, and then you'll get to determine if you're going to enjoy me again in 2 weeks. I'll still be preaching, but whether or not you enjoy it will be up to you. I'm kidding. That'll be partially up to me, too. It's really good to be with you guys. This is actually my first Sunday back live in person, which I realize is a little awkward for your first Sunday back live in person to be one where you're preaching, but COVID, you know, what are you going to do? But I am really honored to get to be back with you guys, and it stinks to not see more people out here, but it's just the reality of where we're at, and I actually am kind of enjoying the more intimate feeling. You know, this feels a little bit more like a tight-knit lecture gathering than it does a normal Sunday sermon. So I'm actually enjoying this. I hope you guys are too. See, I was trying to think if there's anything else I forgot as we kind of get rolling here. Oh, my wife, my wonderful wife, is not here. She's at home watching. I've never thought I'd have a chance to do this. So, hi, beautiful. I never thought I'd have the chance to do something like that. So, that is not just me getting brownie points, I swear. But anyway, I want to get into our time tonight studying Galatians. We're going to continue Galatians. Oh, I did almost forget one more thing. The summer is a time when a lot of people transition to Blacksburg, when a lot of people transition to North Star. And one of the things I most lament about this season we're in with COVID is it doesn't afford us the opportunity to welcome new people into the church in the same way. And so if you're out there watching and you're checking out North Star, or if you watch this later or you listen to the podcast, or if you are actually here and you're new to North Star, we would love to hear from you. We would love to welcome you in as best we can with open arms. So please go to the website, find the contact info for anyone other than Jeff, because again, he's on sabbatical. Don'tgo.b/register. Guys in the back are on spot. Go to don'tgo.b/register. And you guys can let us know. We would really love to welcome you into North Star. And I realize the fact that it's such a weird time may limit that. But if you're out there and you're thinking about being a part of North Star, we would love to welcome you even in this strange season. Now, I want to continue our series in Galatians. So we're going to continue tonight looking at Galatians. We're going to look in particular at Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, all the way down to chapter 6, verse 10. And if any of you guys are out there note takers, I always like to give a little help to the note takers out there. I've titled this sermon, True Spirituality Displayed in Love. True Spirituality Displayed in Love. And if any of you are note takers, that's a good heading to put over your notes for this. And again, we're going to be in Galatians 5, 25 to 6:10. You can go ahead and start turning there if you want, but we're going to read it in a minute, but not just yet. And before I kind of get into what we're going to talk about, I just want to pray, because if I'm honest with you guys, I just feel frazzled today. I feel like I've been moving a million miles an hour this whole weekend. I finished writing this sermon about 2 hours ago. I just feel a little hectic. And so I just want to pray even before I get further than where I am right now. So I'd love it if you guys just pray with me. Father, I come before you and thank you that we can be here still gathered together. Thank you that we live in a time period where even during a pandemic, we're still able to be together virtually. And even though it's not the same, Lord, the reality is that even just 50 years ago, we couldn't have done this. And so thank you for what you've provided for us in this time period to still be able to gather together. And I pray to you for our time. I pray that you will lead me as I open your word with these men and women and the men and women watching and listening. Father, I pray that you will direct me to speak your words, to speak your truth, Lord, and anything that is contrary to your word, anything that is contrary to the truth of your gospel, Lord, would it be quickly forgotten? Would it not leave this place? Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and guide me to speak clearly and directly. And I ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So I want to start out our time in Galatians by telling you guys a little bit about a man that I just recently read about. His name is Simeon. He was known as Simeon the Stylite. Heck of a title, I guess. I'd never heard of him, but this guy lived in the 5th century AD in what's now modern-day Turkey. He lived near the city of Aleppo. And what this guy is famous for is, well, I won't get too far yet, but so what this guy did, he was a Christian, and he felt burdened by being around other believers. And so he decided that in order to have greater personal devotion with God, he would go and build a 6-foot-tall pillar in the desert, in the middle of the desert, and he would sit on top of that pillar for a year in prayer and devotion to God. He actually did this. This really did happen. And after he got down off of that pillar, after he did actually spend a year on it, he went and built a larger pillar. I think this one was close to 50 feet. I'd have to look that up, but it was high, much higher than the original 6-foot one. And he stayed on the top of that pillar, again, for greater devotion to God, to be able to spend more time in personal devotion to God. He stayed on that pillar for 37 years. That is not a joke. This actually happened. This guy, Simeon the Stylite, lived on the top of this 50-foot tall pillar in the middle of the desert in Turkey for 37 years. And the man I just described to you, Simeon, I keep wanting to say Simon, but I didn't even say that. The man I just described to you, Simeon, he desired deeper spirituality, right? That's why he decided to draw away from society and to spend solitary time in prayer and devotion to God. But I fear that what he missed out on was one of the key teachings of Scripture. And it's that the Christian life of following Jesus is meant to be done together. We are meant to bear one another's burdens. We are meant to correct one another. We are meant to provide for one another, all because we are bonded together in love under the unity of our Savior. Right? Simeon, for all of his devotion and clearly for all of his patience and perseverance, I think may have missed that basic tenet of the faith. And it's sad. It's sad that he did, but I think it's instructional for us today. Right? Because we as 21st century Christians, we're not trying to build physical pillars where we go and live in spiritual solitude, but we're kidding ourselves if we don't recognize that we have an incredible bent toward trying to walk the Christian life on our own. You and I, we have grown up in such an industrious and individualistic culture that we often apply those same means of thinking to our personal lives. If we have a problem, we deal with it ourselves, no matter what it is. We worry we would burden someone else if we were to show that weakness and ask for help, right? And this afternoon, what we're going to do is we're going to look at how true spirituality is displayed in love, in particular, love toward those around us, and especially to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so here's another good line for those of you that are note takers. To put it more simply, tonight we're going to look at how true spirituality, as Paul will argue, is displayed in self-sacrificing love, empowered by the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ. I'll read that again, because if you're a note taker like me, you definitely didn't get it the first time. True spirituality, as Paul will argue, is displayed in self-sacrificing love, empowered by the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ. And so again, we're going to be looking at Galatians 5:25 to 6:10. So if you guys have your Bibles, your phones, I'd love for you to turn with me there. It's going to be on the screen. It'll be scrolling across the screens here. And if you're watching virtually, it'll be scrolling across the bottom. Let's start in chapter 5, verse 25. And we're going to, as we examine this, we're going to break it into three pieces and really kind of look at it piece by piece. But I want to read it in its entirety first. I think we miss something with Scripture when we don't read it in its entirety first. So let me just start and we'll read through. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so, like I said, we're going to look at this kind of in three distinct pieces, and there's no reason for that other than that I just think it helps you to kind of parse it out if you look at it in three distinct pieces. We're going to look first at those last two verses of chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, then we're going to look at the first five verses of chapter 6, and then we're going to look at the next five verses in chapter 6, which are 6 through 10. And so right away in this passage, we can see in verse 25 that Paul is beginning to draw the letter to a close, right? You can sense a shift. He's starting to get more pragmatic. He's starting to get more practical about what he's trying to tell the Galatians. He's drawing to the close of his letter. And he begins his close by giving these practical exhortations to the Galatian church about what they need to be doing. And last week, for those of you that hear, those of you that watch, those of you that listened, Daryl walked you guys through Paul's treaty on walking filled with and empowered by the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And that was in order that we wouldn't gratify the desires of the flesh, but rather that we would walk in the Spirit and display the fruits thereof. And so Paul uses what he's just written in Galatians in chapter 5, and then through verse 25, he sort of makes a transition, right, into this more practical. Not that chapter 5 wasn't also practical, but he gets very practical as we move into the first part of chapter 6. And so, look at verse 25 of chapter 5, and it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The Greek verb there for keep in step with the Spirit means to walk behind a leader, right? It means that we are to march in step behind the leading of the Holy Spirit. For those of us that are Christians, for those of us that have the Holy Spirit, we are to march in step behind the Holy Spirit. Right, and this marching a step behind, it will mean the things that Paul's going to talk about that will be true of the Galatian church here later on. Right, as we walk in step, march behind the Holy Spirit, right, we will see these things that he's going to tell the Galatian church that need to be true of them. That's going to empower them to take place. It's going to make them. It's going to give them capacity to take place. And so. Right after this verse, in verse 26, so we move from verse 25 to verse 26. In verse 26, Paul says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And this, again, is kind of setting the stage for a lot of what Paul's going to talk about in these first 10 verses in chapter 6. He wants the Galatian church to be humble and sober-minded as they think about themselves, right? And again, he's going to reiterate this again and again in the passage. All right, and then we move into chapter 6, and we start looking at those first five verses. I'm breaking these up into kind of these three separate entities. And if you look at the first five verses, right away in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul gives clear instructions on what the Galatians are to do in an instance when a brother is caught in a transgression. Right, again, very practical. And look at how Paul phrases the exhortation, right, in chapter 6, verse 1. He starts off with brothers. Right away, Paul is invoking the family nature of the body of Christ. He wants to remind the Galatians that they are all sons and daughters and heirs through Jesus Christ. They are knit together as a family. And then he says, if anyone is caught in a transgression, so he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So Paul knows that there will be times in the church when a member of the family will fall into sin. It may be willful, known sin. It may be unwillful, unknown sin. But the command Paul gives is clear. Those of you who are spiritual, restore him. And what? In a spirit of gentleness. Those of you who are spiritual. And by those of you who are spiritual, Paul means those who have new life in the Spirit through Jesus Christ and who are marching in line and in step with the Spirit. They are the ones that are to restore the one who has fallen, right? And an important piece of information that you can't miss is that it's to be done in a spirit of gentleness. Right, do you guys remember the fruits of the Spirit back in Galatians 5:22? I think Daryl unfortunately sang you a song last week that had the fruits of the Spirit in it. No one's laughing at that. I thought that would get more giggles. I laughed when Daryl sung. Sorry, Daryl, if you're listening somewhere out there. But you remember the fruits of the Spirit back in Galatians 5:22, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, right? Paul is making it clear that the Galatians must be walking by the Spirit in order to restore a brother or a sister in Christ. It's not just that you're trying to restore them. You're trying to restore them in a spirit of gentleness that can only be done through the Holy Spirit, right? And at the end of verse 1, Paul adds this little tack onto the end of verse 1 in chapter 6. He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Right? Paul, again, he's trying to keep them humble. Right? Remember 5:26? Here it is again. He says, he tells them right at the end of, the end, to keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. No one, even those who are walking by the Spirit, to restore their brother or sister in Christ are exempt from temptation. Right? We're beginning to see a little more clearly now why Paul said back in verse 26 of chapter 5 to not become conceited. Right? He wants the Galatians to do these things that he's telling them about, to remain in unity as a family, but he also wants to keep them sober-minded. He wants them to have a realistic view of who they are. And then what's amazing, if you keep looking at the passage, if you look in verse 2 of chapter 6, Paul doubles down. So he's told them, hey, restore a brother who is in transgression. But now he doubles down in verse 2 and he says, his exhortation to the Galatians is that they're not only to restore brothers and sisters who have fallen, they are to bear one another's burdens. And in so doing, they, quote, fulfill the law of Christ. And this is the second time in Paul's letter to Galatians that he equates something with completing the law. He did it again back in verse 14 in chapter 5. You guys remember a few weeks back. And when Paul said, in verse chapter 5, verse 14, this is what he said. He said, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as I was reading and preparing for this, I came across a commentary by John Stott. And I loved what John Stott wrote as he considered Galatians 5:14 and 6:2 together. And this is what he wrote. I want to read it for you guys. He said, it's very impressive that to love our neighbor, to bear one another's burdens, and to fulfill the law are three equivalent expressions. It shows that to love one another as Christ loved us may lead us not to some act of heroic, spectacular deed of self-sacrifice, but to the much more mundane and unspectacular ministry of burden bearing. I love that. It may lead us to the much more mundane and unspectacular job of burden bearing, right? To fulfill the law, right? To fulfill the law of Christ, as Paul puts it in Galatians 6:2, may not mean some heroic act of self-sacrifice. It may mean the very mundane and unspectacular, as Stott puts it, ministry of burden bearing. Right, and Paul surely knew that this task of burden bearing within the church would be mundane and unspectacular, because the very next verse he says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Right? For anyone who thinks he is something when he is nothing deceives himself. Right? And Paul's just trying to be really blunt with them, I think, here. He's trying to remind them, hey, you are a sinner saved by grace. That is all of our state. We are all condemned before the God of the universe, and we are only saved by grace. And so for you to think you are anything when you are really nothing, right, is going to lead to this conceitedness, which is ultimately not going to lead to you bearing your brother's burdens, right? Paul wants the Galatians to remember their former state before Christ. And this line of humble, sober-minded thinking, it continues in verse 4 as Paul reminds the Galatians that each man should test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself and not in his neighbor. Right? And I think that's a verse that should strike us hard as 21st century Western Christians. Right? In other words, what Paul is saying is that the Galatians, they shouldn't measure themselves in comparison to what someone else is doing. Right, but they need to measure themselves against the standard and calling to which God has given them. Right, and then Paul, he isn't literally encouraging the Galatians to boast, right? He's trying to help them see that they need to not measure their own lives as followers of Jesus based upon what another Christian is or isn't doing, which we do a lot as Western Christians. I think it's just a reality of the individualistic and industrious nature that we have, not just in this country, but again, in Western culture. And then Paul, he wraps up this block of thought with verse 5, and he says, "For each will have to bear his own load." And I realize if you guys have been tracking with me, you probably hear that and you think, wait, he just said not two verses ago that we should each bear one another's burdens, and then now here he is saying each will have to bear his own load. So which is true? What gives? But Paul, he's talking about two different things here, right? He's not saying that we should bear one another's burdens within the church and yet still expect to have to bear our own load, right? As though we should help someone else, but then when we're in need, just expect to have to get on with it, right? That's not what Paul is saying, right? The Greek word for burdens in verse 2 and the Greek word for load in verse 5, if you understand what they are, they make it a little bit more clear. The Greek word for burden in verse 2 is describing a heavy weight. It's something that is clearly too much for one person to carry, right? Something that's not meant to be carried personally. And the Greek word for load in verse 5, it's talking about something more like a personal bag, more like a backpack. It's something that very clearly is meant to be carried personally. And so what Paul is trying to remind the Galatians, I think, again, he's trying to humble them here. What he's trying to remind the Galatians of here is that they each have a load to carry. And it's a load that one day each person individually will have to give an account to the giver of that load about how they carried it, right? One of these days, every one of us will give an account before the Lord of what we have done in this life. I think that's what Paul's getting at here. And again, he's trying to do it to humble the Galatians, to humble them, to help them to remember their state, that yes, you are to bear one another's burdens, but ultimately you need to remember that you have a load, you have a calling, you have something that God has put on you that one day you will have to give an answer to, right? And he didn't say that to put them in fear, but to remind them, right? To remind them to strive towards that day where they will stand before the Lord and give an account. Okay, and so then we flow into this third and last kind of blob of thought that I've broken these verses up into, and it's verses 6 through 10. And it feels natural that Paul ends the first block with this mindset towards this mindset for a humble, spirit-powered love towards those around him. It makes sense, I think, that he then transitions to this section where he's going to talk about sowing and reaping. And he starts it off in verse 6 by actually talking about something a little different. He talks about how the Galatians should give to those who teach the word, right? He says those who are taught the word are to share all good, quote, all good things with the one who teaches, right? Paul wants to ensure that the Galatians remember to give to those who teach and shepherd them in order that the work of teaching and shepherding may continue, right? And again, we see Paul is focused on the unity of the church. And I think, again, we see that even in verse 6. He's going to talk about sowing and reaping in a minute. And so verse 6 maybe feels disconnected, but I think it's right in there with what he's talking about, with the unity of the church as a family. He wants the job of shepherding and teaching God's word to continue in unity within the church. And so he reminds them, hey, those of you who are taught the word, make sure to share all good things with those who teach it, that it may continue. Right? And then in verse 7, he makes an emphatically clear statement. God is not mocked, right? For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And he goes on to add, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Paul wants the Galatians to see that those who sow to the flesh, in other words, those who walk according to the flesh by partaking in envy and conceit and slander and sexual immorality, etc., the things that were mentioned back in chapter 5, right? Those people will reap corruption accordingly, right? But conversely, those who sow to the Spirit, right? Those who march in step with the Spirit and demonstrate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, they will reap eternal life accordingly. But I want to pause for a minute and be really clear. Paul is not saying that works of any kind can save us and lead us to eternal life, right? And perhaps for most of you out there, you hear me say that, and you're like, I know he's not saying that. But there may be some of you here, there may be some of you listening, watching at home, that maybe you're new to Christianity, you're new to studying the Bible, and so you see that verse and you think, is that Paul telling me that I need to do these works to ultimately be saved, to have eternal life? And emphatically, no, that is not what he is saying, right? What Paul is saying is that, what Paul is not saying, is that works of any kind can save us and lead us to eternal life. The whole purpose of the letter of Galatians was to dispel the notion that anything could save us apart from the grace of Christ, right? The whole book of Galatians was written because there were these men in the Galatian church who wanted to convince the Galatians that, hey, you got Jesus, that's great, the gospel, excellent. You also, though, need to be circumcised. Right? That's the whole purpose of Galatians, is for Paul to be able to step in and say, no, that is a monstrous untruth. It is through the gospel and the gospel alone that we attain salvation, right? So that's how we know that's not what Paul's saying here. It's because the entire rest of the book stands at odds with the idea of works-based salvation, right? But what Paul is saying is that those who are in Christ will march in step with the Spirit, and they will seek to sow those good things of the Spirit. From verse 1 of chapter 6, we know that this does not mean that Christians will not sometimes stumble, right? Remember, chapter 6, restore the brothers who have fallen into transgression, right? So Christians will sometimes stumble, but what it does mean is that even in those stumbles, those who follow Christ will seek again to sow according to the Spirit, okay? And then in verse 9, Paul, he acknowledges the need for perseverance to the Galatians as they seek to live out those exhortations, and he tells them, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You remember what John Stott said about burden bearing, right? That sometimes it's a mundane and unspectacular task. I think, again, Paul knows that. And so here he tells them, don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Paul knows that bearing one another's burdens, loving sacrificially, and sowing according to the Spirit will be hard. It will sometimes seem to be completely fruitless. I'm sure some of you guys have experienced that. But the follower of Christ, us, we can rest in knowing that one day the Lord will bring forth fruit from our labors done in His name. We can rest in that reality. We don't have to fret when we don't see fruit. And so finally, Paul concludes his thought, this sort of third thought blob that I was telling you guys about, with this statement. He says, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. As followers of Jesus, the Galatians were to do good unto all men, but there's a special calling to do good unto those who are co-heirs with Christ and of the family of God, right? There's a command for all of us to do good to those outside of this room. Right, those of you watching, there's a command for all of us to do good to those that are outside of this family and the greater body of Christ. But there's an even greater calling upon us to do good to those of our brothers and sisters with whom we'll spend eternity, right? Who are also saved by grace and who are part of the family of God. And so I just took you guys verse by verse through Galatians 5, 25 through 6:10, and I hope you're still awake. I'm very sorry if you're not. But I wanted to walk verse by verse through it with you guys because I think some parts of this section of Scripture can feel disjointed. But if we take it piece by piece, I think you see how Paul is telling one very cohesive story, right? But we inevitably have to ask the question, how does this passage, right, what we just read, how does it connect with us today as 21st century Western Christians who live in southwestern Virginia? How does it connect with us and how does it apply to us today, right? And I think for starters, what we have to do is ask ourselves if we're living out the model that Paul just described in Galatians, right? We have to ask ourselves honestly these questions. Are we bearing one another's burdens? Are we fostering a humble attitude about ourselves before God and others? Are we seeking to restore one another in gentleness? Are we marching in step with the Spirit? And are we sowing to the Spirit by doing good, especially to those who are of the household of faith? And I think we have to honestly assess, how are we doing at those things? And I'll tell you guys right now, I am not here to give an analysis on how we as a church, or even we as an American church, or even we as a global church are doing in these areas. That's beyond my pay grade, right? But what I am doing is reminding us all of the reality that this is true spirituality, right? This is true spirituality, self-sacrificing love, empowered by the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ, right? We are meant to do this thing together, right? To bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, right? We are called to bear one another's burdens through the Holy Spirit's indwelling power, and thereby we fulfill the law of Christ, because therein we are acting most like our Savior, right? That's who Jesus was. He was a burden bearer at the end of the day, and he bore the ultimate burden for all of us, right? In dying on the cross, because he lived a life we couldn't live. He died a death we couldn't die so that we could have life, right? And so we are called to bear one another's burdens, right? And I think our Western mentalities drive us to think more like Simeon the Stylite. You guys remember the guy I told you that lived 37 years on the top of a 50-foot pole, right? I think our Western mentalities drive us to think more like Simeon the Stylite. We want to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We want to live the Christian life through feats of spiritual strength. But according to Paul, the law of Christ is fulfilled not when we draw away, but when we come together and bear one another's burdens. And I want to be really clear. It's not as though we have plenty of instances where Jesus drew away. I'm not telling you guys to not still take personal time with Jesus. But what I am telling you is that if you think that the only thing that you need to do in your Christian walk is have personal time with Jesus to the sacrifice of ever doing anything with your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you've missed out on a huge portion of what Christianity was meant to be about. Right? And I think that's really clear through what Paul's telling the Galatian church. All right? And so let's ask ourselves how we're doing at this. Let's honestly ask ourselves how we, as not just North Star, but as a global church and a national church, are doing at this. When you look around this room right now, do you see the precious body of Christ of which you are a part? You should, because you are. I want to close by doing something that probably no speaker should ever do. I'm going to read two relatively long paragraphs to you. I wanted to only pick one of them, but I couldn't. I love both of them. I thought they both so spoke to what we've talked about today. And they're not from me. They're from people much smarter than me. So I want to read both of these to you. And I'll tell you what they both are before I read them. The first thing I'm going to read to you guys is a covenant that this little Baptist church in Buckinghamshire, England, made to one another in 1790. Okay, it's a covenant that they made to one another after they studied Galatians 6 together. Okay, I'm going to read it, and I'll tell you about the second thing I'm going to read to you. Okay, this is the covenant that this small church in England made to one another in 1790 after reading Galatians 6. We promise to walk in love towards those with whom we stand connected in the bonds of Christian fellowship. As the effect of this, we will pray much for one another. As we have opportunity, we will associate together for religious purposes. Those of us who are in more comfortable situations in life than some of our brethren, with regard to the good things of providence, will administer as we have ability and see occasion to their necessities. We will bear one another's burdens, sympathize with the afflicted in body and mind, so far as we know their case under their trials, and as we see occasion, advise, caution, and encourage one another. We will watch over one another for good. We will studiously avoid giving or taking offenses. Thus, we will make it our study to fulfill the law of Christ. I love that. That's beautiful. Beautiful to see a body in 1790, this small church body in England, that upon reading Galatians 6, felt the Spirit's leading them to make this covenant to one another. Right, and I love how they ended it. They said all these things that they would do, and they said, thus we will make it our study to fulfill the law of Christ. That is beautiful. And the second thing I want to read to you guys, and this is the thing I'll end on, is a quote from a Scottish theologian, John Brown. I see Ryan Spencer over there. He probably perked up when I said Scottish theologian. But I want to read to you guys a quote from a Scottish theologian named John Brown, and it was when he was reflecting on verse 10 of chapter 6. If you guys remember verse 10, it was where Paul said, let us do good unto all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And this is what he wrote upon reflecting about that. He said, Christians, therefore, are particularly bound to do good to one another. Every poor and distressed man has a claim on me for pity and, if I can afford it, for active exertion and pecuniary relief. But a poor Christian has a far stronger claim on my feelings, my labors, and my property. He is my brother. equally interested in, with myself in the blood and the love of the Redeemer. I expect to spend an eternity with him in heaven. He is the representative of my unseen Savior, and he, that is my Savior, considers everything done to this for a brother as done to himself. Listen to this last line. For a Christian to be unkind to a Christian is not only wrong, it is monstrous. I love the way he ended that. For a Christian to be unkind to a Christian is not only wrong, it is monstrous. I thought that so well summed up what we've looked at in Galatians 5:25 to 6:10, right, where Paul is giving these practical exhortations to the Galatian church to live together in this bonded community of faith, right, where they are expressing true spirituality empowered by the Spirit through love. Right? And so again, remember those words of John Brown. Right? He ended that quote I read to you guys. For a Christian to be unkind to a Christian is not only wrong, it is monstrous. Let me pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, I know that for myself personally, I think about the reality of some of the wrongs that I've portrayed to some of my brothers, not just here in North Star, but just in general. And the reality of thinking about of what a monstrous thing that is within your body. Lord, help us to still be banners for truth. Lord, help us to remember that what you are saying through Paul in Galatians doesn't mean that we don't have to stand up for truth, because we do. We have to stand up for truth when those that claim to be our brothers are preaching something that is not the gospel. But at the same time, Lord, help us to show kindness and love empowered through your Holy Spirit to those around us that know you, to those around us, period, but especially to those around us that know you, Lord Jesus. And thank you for the bond that we have. It is such a gift that we can stand united together across any division there could possibly be because of your gospel. Right? Ephesians says it's your gospel. Through it, every single wall of hostility has been torn down. And Lord, we give you such glory and praise for making that possible through your death and your resurrection. Lord, it is truly beyond what we could ever imagine or deserve or be worthy of in any way. And we give you glory and honor and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.